So it's a pleasure to see you all here this evening, and we want to thank you sincerely for coming. And it's certainly a privilege to be back here in Kamloops. A lot of people ask me about this assembly wherever we go, so you're known across the world. And I thank you all for coming this evening. Now I want to take one reading tonight, and it's from the book of the Acts, and it's chapter number 11. One of the things I want you to notice here are the names of the dear men that are Dr. Luke wrote about. Now that second stanza of that hymn that we sung together, just a little background before we start to read. This year, in different parts of the country and in different parts of the world, the truth of God has been challenged. We have had occasion to be with different people. Nothing was designed or planned, but just as circumstances arose, there were all kinds of discussion, and these dear folk, whatever age group, younger or older, or all in between, was totally amazed at how they can come to conclusions from the Holy Scriptures of truth that never change, and yet they're carrying on in their own way. So it's my purpose tonight to restate the basic, simple truth of the Word of God relative to a New Testament assembly. So if you have your Bible, I'm just going to read from verse number 19 of Acts chapter 11. But I want to point out to you, I won't read the first section, but look at verse number 2. Peter. Look at verse number 4. Peter. Look at verse number 7. Peter. Look at verse number 13. Peter. So it's pretty obvious that a lot of that information surrounds Peter, and I'll just summarize that in a minute or two. Verse number 19 is the start of the new paragraph, and I'm just going to read from here to the end of the chapter. Now watch the names that come up here. Now they, this is verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching, talking the gospel, the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. Now here's a suggestion in verse number 24. Do you see that? Much people were at it unto the Lord. That's very close to Acts chapter 2. We read on verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, the assembly, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. By the way, see that verse 30 there? That's the first reference to elders, plural, in the book of the Acts. And of course it's developed later on. Now the Lord will bless what we have read together. Now before we get in here, I want to just say one or two simple things about just where we are in the great age of grace. There's no doubt that we're in last day conditions. 2 Timothy 3. I'm totally amazed how people are thinking and how they tolerate conditions that our forefathers would never tolerate. And you see, that spirit can come into any of us, and we tolerate things today that maybe several years ago wouldn't have even entertained. Now here's the background. Think tonight of the spiritual condition of the people of God right across the spectrum of earth. On the positive side, we thank God for many, wherever we go, that are faithful to the Lord Jesus, and faithful to the Word of God, and faithful to the New Testament principles of a New Testament assembly. That's the positive side. But we have to agree now that in other parts there are segments from assembly life that are going a different way. Maybe you're surprised at that. But we need to understand where we are in the testimony. The confusion and the uncertainty and the unbelief of politicians across the world tonight are amazing. Now, I don't want to go into details. You want to talk to me after the meeting, that's fine. Look at the financial picture tonight. Do you really think that this condition that we're involved in our generation will continue ongoing? It's pretty obvious. A man of sin might be living tonight somewhere in Europe or some other part of the world. He's about to be manifested. 2 Thessalonians 2. But before he appears, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and call from the world his own. And then the avalanche of evil, never known before, will descend on a godless, Christless world. In this environment, our younger friends and our children and our grandchildren are being taught things that are against the Word of God. I'll give you just one simple thing. It's not the subject tonight, but the question has been asked recently, does God recognize in heaven every marriage on earth? Now, how would you answer that? Across the spectrum of countries and governments, same-sex marriages, I doubt very much are recognized in heaven. But on the positive side, the institution of marriage is recognized by the God of heaven, and that he'll maintain his people until the last step is taken. Now here's certain statements that I'm listening to by dear men, brethren and sisters who are mature. I was in a certain place recently. One of the beloved brethren said, "Stan, you know something?" "What's that?" "If things continue the way they're going, in 10 years' time at the most, if the Lord doesn't come, there'll be no assemblies." Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there will be testimonies gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus until the rapture of the church. Now, no doubt, in parts of the world, if things continue the way they're going, there might not be any assemblies. And so, I've really been burdened in my own heart recently. There are more than one place in the world, and I'm not thinking of British Columbia or Canada at the moment, where there has been attempts to establish a New Testament assembly. But for whatever reason, in a short time, they're no longer seen. Now that has led me to ponder in my own soul and restate in the quietness of life the principles of Holy Scripture relative to the commencement of a New Testament assembly. And so I have read to you this evening the second recorded assembly established in the book of the Acts. Number one was Jerusalem. Number two was Antioch, Syria. Now there could have been others, but they're not recorded. Dr. Luke was not directed by the Spirit of God if that was the case. But we have read tonight a section from the book of the Acts, chapter 11, in the transition period of this great book, that show us basic, simple facts and principles that were used to the glory of God, to the blessing of his people and the salvation of sinners. And I would like to submit tonight that these principles have never changed. And those who honor them and honor the Lord Jesus, God will support them till the last step is taken. Now, into the book of the Acts, we all know it says, the gospel was preached to the Jew first, and then to the Greeks and the Gentile nations. That's the order. And right through the epistles of the New Testament, it's seen again and again. Nationally, the nation of Israel is set aside. One big reason, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But God in his sovereignty is calling people from the nation of Israel, individual Jews and individual Gentiles, to form the complement of Christ that will enjoy his presence forever. Now keep your Bible open, and having said that, let me point out to you that in any God-given work where an assembly will be established to the glory of God, there are four different types of spiritual gifts in men that are needed. Now, the first name comes in the chapter is Peter. The first 18 verses of this chapter, he's reiterating to the elders and apostles in Jerusalem what happened in the household in Caesarea, Cornelius. And he goes down the different points, and he shows these Jewish people that had a narrow mind at this time how the word of God had expanded and Gentile souls were saved. That whole household, as we all know, saved by the grace of God. You see, Peter had to learn himself. Remember when he's there in the trance, chapter 10 of Acts, and that sheet is brought down from heaven three times. All kinds of different fowl and so on in it, meat. The Lord Jesus said to him, Peter, arise and eat. But he, in his mind as a Jew, said, Lord, no, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. But the Lord showed him and taught him that God had purposes of grace for the Gentiles in this great age of grace. And interesting that as the Lord talked to Peter on the housetop, there's three men at the front door, at Simon the tanner's place, looking for Simon Peter. And you all know the story from then on. So if a work is going to commence, number one, we need an evangelist. Whether it's full-time or otherwise, God uses this great medium of gospel preaching. Two words at least used in the chapter, as you know. These dear people who were persecuted, they were scattered abroad after Stephen was slain. And everywhere they went, they gossiped the gospel one-on-one. They started with the Jews, but then down the chapter they talked to the Grecians. One-on-one, and proclaimed the gospel of the grace of God. God was pleased to use it. And more than one reference in these verses that we read, there was a multitude of people that were saved by the grace of God. Now more about that in a minute. See in verse number 22, for example, we have another type of a man. And he's a man called Barnabas, and he's an encourager. See, the old devil wants to discourage everybody, but this type of person is required in a new work. To encourage the work of God. More about that in a minute. Notice that as the work matured and developed, we needed an enabler That's Saul of Tarsus. He was a teacher. Younger man. I was asked recently, how did Barnabas know to go to Tarsus for to seek Saul? How would you answer that? Here's a suggestion. Acts chapter 9 would indicate that Barnabas and Ananias were friends. I know the Bible doesn't say this, but it's possible that Ananias told Barnabas, there's a young man, and he's a chosen vessel from God to carry the name of the Lord Jesus to the Jewish nation and the Gentile nations of earth, and to suffer great things for my name's sake, and to bear my name before monarchs and all the rest of it. Well, chapter 9 shows, how did Barnabas know whenever Saul came to join himself to the assembly in Jerusalem? How did Barnabas know what was happening with the young man? Right? It's possible that Ananias, living in Damascus, was in touch with Barnabas and knew that God had a great future for this young man. Now, there's all kinds of side issues on this that we want to leave to the one side for another time. So if an assembly is going to be established to the glory of God, we need an evangelist or evangelists, plural. Not so much full-time as we call it. They're needed too. But even others who do it part-time and tell others of the Savior that they have found. We need a man like Barnabas to encourage the work of God. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ with purpose of heart, as we'll see in a minute or two. And then we need a man like Paul. He's an enabler. He can teach. And I was at a place not too long ago, and the beloved brethren who were in charge of the conference said to me, "Brother, for this weekend, we're only going to have practical ministry, no doctrine, no teaching." So, respectful to the dear fellow, I've known him from as a boy, I said to him, "Brother, if we're going to have that type of ministry, fine, what would you base it on?" He walked away. Haven't seen him since. See, we don't base it on something out of our head. We base it on what the Bible teaches in any given subject, and then we apply the message. I can tell you something. See, this man, Paul, he was an outstanding servant. I'll just make one comment about it to prove it. Now, Barnabas, as we'll see, was a good man. But there's no record that he ever wrote an epistle. But you see, the young man Paul, he wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament, not counting the Hebrews. A mighty man of God, seen in the early part of life. No wonder Paul was used of God in this new work. And then there's another one here. That's this man, Agabus. And it would seem now that him along with the prophets that came from Jerusalem were in the assembly. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 shows that God wants to convey his mind to believers, say in Corinth, and the Bible hadn't been fully written. He never left them without a witness. So he gives a prophet in the assembly a message, and gives them the opportunity to deliver it. That's this man, Agabus. He's an expounder of divine truth. It would seem that the Holy Spirit of God opened his understanding for days ahead. And it says here at the end of the chapter, he told the gathered company, there's a mighty famine coming, and it will extend across the world. And you need to remember your dear friends in Jerusalem. So can I just emphasize then, and not develop it further, that a work of God is going to commence and be maintained. We need those who are evangelists to basically teach the simple gospel of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 and so on. When people do get saved, we need those that will encourage the young believers. Plenty of discouragements out in the world tonight. We need those who will enable them to understand what's been written and what God wanted them to know. And then, of course, we need expounders of the deep things of God to maintain the testimony until the last step is taken. I won't tell you where this place was, but I have personal experience about this. I'll give you an example on the other side. This assembly was started, and it went on for a short time. Those who were eager to get started were given counsel to wait. Sadly, they didn't. They set up the assembly, but in a short time, it disappeared. I met one of the beloved brethren, younger man, and I said to him, "Brother, whatever happened that the assembly here, so-called, is now no longer in existence?" Now I want to show you tonight what he told me and tell you. I says, "Brother, it's an easy thing to start a company, but it's a different thing to maintain it and to see it continue." And I said to him, "What do you mean?" Well, he said, "We got to a stage where we're all comparatively young believers, and we weren't getting messages and truth from the ascended head to tell others in the company. And they could no longer teach the word of God. And the light went out. I'm come here tonight to stay on the positive side of things. And that's what I want to talk about right now. Two new works here. Verses 1 to 18, we're in Caesarea. Peter was the man using the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles. He used it to the Jews in chapter 2, as we all know. And God was pleased to bless that work. And later on, likely, there was an assembly there. But we turn now to a new work in Antioch, Syria. Very quickly, here's the circumstances. There were thousands in the assembly at Jerusalem. About 3,000 souls in chapter 2. 5,000 males added in chapter 4. It's pretty obvious that you can't function in the New Testament assembly with thousands in it. Now I take it God was in control. He sent persecution after Stephen was slain and all the rest of it, chapter 8 and on other references. Many of those dear people that lived around the city of Jerusalem traveled. And we want the manger in one of the places that they stopped at was Antioch, Syria. It is amazing that in adverse circumstances, with opposition, these dear people told others of the Savior that they had found. On a practical note, we thank God for everyone who talks to others about the message of the gospel. Don't waste one opportunity. Now you need to be courteous and know how to handle people. I'll give you one right up to date. I was sitting just a few weeks ago in another country having a cup of coffee with my wife. And I saw this elderly couple looking at us. And by he came over and he said to me, "Could I sit down here beside you?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "I want to ask you a question. Are you a born-again saved person?" I says, "I am." He says, "Praise the Lord. I was saved 2 years ago and I was 73 years of age. And I said to my wife, there's a couple and they're likely saved. I'm going to ask them." I knew the circumstances and the place where he was saved and all the rest of it. And it was a thrill to hear his story of conversion and how he tells others of the Savior that we have found. You see, dear saints of God, and I include myself in this, sometimes we're complacent. We have arrived. But what about the masses all around? I leave that one with you. People say, for example, "Well, I don't have an outgoing personality and I find it awkward to talk to somebody I've never seen before." Well, you can ask the Lord to help you and to bring opportunities into your life. I could tell you all kinds of stories even this year of how we've been involved with people that we never saw before. Didn't even believe the Bible. But God brought them in to hear the gospel. And some were saved by the grace of God. Now let me just go down these verses because the time will go very quickly. If you have your Bible open now, look at these simple sections of this chapter. I've already hinted that from verses 19 to 21 is the persecution of the saints from Jerusalem. They weren't complaining. They didn't have a bad attitude. They weren't blaming God. But the very circumstances that they were brought into, they used it to tell others of the Savior that they had found. Whether it was speaking the gospel, gossiping the gospel one-on-one, or proclaiming it to a group, God was pleased to use the Holy Word. See verse number 21. Many were saved in Gentile territory. It's amazing. Had the persecution not come, maybe some of those folk would still have been in Jerusalem, but likely hundreds were spread abroad in different parts. See verses 22 to 26. Here's how the assembly was planted in Antioch, Syria. Now I understand 1 Corinthians 3 shows how the assembly was planted at Corinth. But we are here in Acts chapter 11. Now listen to this. Good news travels fast. There was no emails. There was no smartphones. There was no TV. Nothing. But somehow or other, the believers in Jerusalem heard that there was a work being done down in Antioch, Syria. And you see, the apostles sent Barnabas to inquire and find out what was going on. Somebody says, well, why was Barnabas chosen? Well, maybe there's a hint. Chapter 4 there of the book of the Acts. He sold all his possessions and he laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles, and he was involved in the work of God and he wanted to help others. Obviously, he was the man to send. So verse 22 tells us of the coming of Barnabas to this city. He likely didn't know one person. I often think of how he felt. But he was attracted to this group that were saved by the grace of God. So what did he do? Well, in verse number 23, he encouraged them. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. They weren't his converts. He wasn't used in any way. But he recognized the work of God that others had done. I mean, that's a high standard. He was a son of consolation. I take it he was an exhorter. He could reach these young believers. And he exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. That's their lifestyle. What kind of a man was Barnabas? Well, verse 24 tells you. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Two men in the New Testament are called good. Joseph of Arimathea and Barnabas. You see, they're good because they were reached by the grace of God and they had others in the horizon all the way. Then that comment is made in verse number 24. Much people were at it. For the Lord. Now I'm just making a suggestion. You mightn't agree with it, but at least it makes sense. That seems to be the point in the chapter where the assembly was established to the glory of God in Antioch, Syria. See what Acts chapter 2 says? God added to the assembly in Jerusalem those who were appointed, ordained for salvation. Think it over. And I'm asking you, if that's not the point, where is it in the chapter? The mighty work of God had come in this country. They never saw or heard of it before. No wonder the Gentiles said, see these disciples? Called first Christians, Christ-like ones, in Antioch, Syria. I take it they were unbelievers. They saw the grace of God. That's what Barnabas did. But they could see this is a movement of the Holy Spirit. Now watch the wisdom in this man. Verse 25. See, I've indicated he was an exhorter. He had the gift of stirring up people. But he needed somebody that would go a little further and edify them and build them up in their most holy faith. I've already indicated it must have been a tremendous thing for him to go away to a foreign city, Tarshish, to seek for this young man, Saul. Maybe he had been alone in Arabia before this, and he had learned the ways of God. And so he comes as the man to bring the message. Simple principle. You'll never give out divine things until you learn them yourself. Old Testament example. That prophet Elijah, God told him, go hide thyself. And that's before he went to show himself. Basic, simple principle. And I want to tell you tonight, whatever age group you're in, brethren and sisters, there's no easy way to learn the truth of God. We're in an age of instant things. We want it right away. Doesn't work like that in divine things. You have to live a structured life. And whatever else you do, people say to me all the time, man, do you not understand? I'm so busy from early morning to late at night. Fair enough. But then you need priority. And somewhere along the word, the 24-hour cycle, you need to take time out to read the book and to study it. It's an effort. And to meditate on it and to learn the truth of God. That's the young man Saul. Now here's another thing. You see, Barnabas recognized he could only go so far himself. And he was willing to bring this other younger man, I take it, to help. And it says they continued for a year. This is not a fly-by-night. This assembly was established to the glory of God by teachers and exhorters. Consistent. Very important. And just go on a little bit into chapter 13 of Acts. The focus is now moving from Jerusalem to Antioch, Syria. And in the first two verses of chapter 13 that we didn't read, there was an established assembly with prophets and teachers. Gentile territory. Obviously, there were Jews there too. And there's a number of names mentioned, and among them, Barnabas and Saul, separated by the Spirit of God to go forth into the great missionary journeys of the book of the Acts. What a mighty work was done. How did it all start? Well, it started in a very simple way. Doesn't say it in the passage, but they likely prayed a lot. And they told others of the Savior that we have found. I was given a copy of a book of the revival in the UK. They call it the 59 Revival. And I know the part of the country where three men began to pray in 1859. And that started a mighty work that reached into the UK, England, and Scotland, and the US, and all the rest of it. Same principle as here. God has never changed. His word has never changed. If we want to see our assemblies established to the glory of God, and we want to see them maintained, we need to preach the gospel. And we need to use every opportunity, whatever age group, the children or wherever it is, to tell others of the Savior that we have found. Sadly, there are assemblies across the world tonight, and they've given up on the gospel. I know assemblies where they had two preachers every Sunday night, but for whatever reason, it went down to one. And the next happened, there was none. And the door is closed. That's what the devil wants. But we need to be vibrant to see assemblies established to the glory of God. I'll leave some of these other things out. You see, it must have been tremendous to just watch Barnabas and Saul interacting together. The younger man had more ability than the older man. And as they moved out into the first missionary journey after this experience that we're talking about, it was Barnabas and Saul, the teacher and the student. But down those verses, it was reversed. The student became the teacher. And likely the other was the student. That's how it works. Just develop that in our own thinking tonight. We're all getting older, and we need to encourage younger men and younger married couples to get involved in the work of God. Whether it's part-time or full-time, whatever the way opens. You see, the Lord needs every one of us, especially in our day. There was a mighty work done among these Gentile people. See, that's what God desired. It started at Jerusalem, the very place where the Savior was crucified, and the day of Pentecost began. But remember what the Lord said, "Ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Think of many places tonight where the gospel's still going forth. The great land of the maple leaf as well. Many tents across the country, in this great country tonight, our beloved brethren are preaching the word of God. You see, the Gentiles watching this company. I've indicated already, here they made a statement. Right here in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians as they saw a new lifestyle as they moved on. We're indicating last night in our own assembly, how will others be reached by the gospel of the grace of God? Now I understand there's all kinds of different ways, but one of them is our lifestyle. And one of the big points is it should be consistent from Lord's Day to Saturday. I should be the same on Monday as I was on the Lord's Day and so on. Now let me spend a minute before we go on this next man. It has been well said, we talked around the supper table tonight, the only thing that's permanent in our world is change. Change and decay and all around I see, O thou who changest not. abide with me. It's pretty obvious from the early chapters of the book of the Acts that there was a lot of material wealth at the feet of the disciples and the apostles that was used by the grace of God to develop the work of God, and others were won for the Savior and all the rest of it. But I want to point this out. That wasn't forever. The bag of gold soon became empty. And when the great famine came that's alluded to in this chapter and other chapters of the epistles, we learned that these dear people in Jerusalem that were so favored in earlier times and had such material wealth, they're down now to nothing. And so Agabus, I take it he was in the assembly at Jerusalem. He was a man that knew God, for in chapter 21, he had Paul, of chapter 21 of the book of the Acts, he had something to say about Paul. It's a different context. He knew the future. He told them, there's a day coming very close when these dear people in Jerusalem are starving. And the Gentiles that had seen the grace of God and God had blessed them, likely with material things as well, they were to remember their poor brethren in Jerusalem. And later on, Romans chapter 15, it's exactly the same thing, where Paul and two others were taking the bounty of the Gentile believers to the saints in Jerusalem. And gladly, they received it. That's another line. So, could I suggest to you tonight, as we stop this meeting, that the principles of Holy Scripture have never changed. And we have been challenged. I won't tell you where, and I won't tell you the runners, but I listen to quite a number of younger folk, all university people. I never said anything. I didn't challenge them. I just wanted to listen to what they had to say. And the very scriptures that I'm using tonight and others were the very ones that they used to justify what they're doing. I understand in the big picture that God is blessing in different parts of the world. And God is sovereign in his ways. And if we're not going to be involved, others will be involved. But don't forget, he desires the assembly gathered to his precious name, that the assembly will be maintained after it has commenced to the glory of God. Bring that right here to Kamloops. There's a lot of labor and toil and burden and exercise of our beloved friends. You're right here tonight to see the assembly commenced and continuing. There's all kinds of ups and downs. 47 years next month since we joined the Woodland Drive Assembly there in the eastern part of Vancouver. And as you know, we sold that property and went to South Burnaby. Still the same assembly, maintained to the glory of God. The members are different. You see, the laws of attrition tell us we're not here to stay. And so we need to encourage others. And wherever I go in the world, if we see anybody that's interested, gladly we give them all the help we can. We do it every day. The Lord stir our hearts tonight. as we think of these important matters. The Lord be not come. What's your ambition? What's mine? We need to see the assemblies established and strengthened till the last step is taken. Now the other things I was going to talk about, I'll leave it. The Lord stir our hearts to do all we can to further the work of God. Said enough.